Okay, good evening. Welcome back to the Shir we missed last week, right? Or something. For some reason, we missed last week. Either way, welcome back. We finished, so to speak. We didn't really finish. There's so much more left. But we spent 9 weeks on Hilchos Challah, which I enjoyed. If I can speak for myself, I enjoyed. And we felt it was time to, close the oven and move into another area of halacha. So the truth is that we're stalling right now. We're in a holding pattern. I don't know what the next limud is going to be. I've asked you to give suggestions. Some people have given suggestions. I'll take more suggestions. We have some time till Purim, but I figured it was enough time that also it would be meaningful to do a few Purim shiurim at least. So we'll see where that takes us. If people want to change that, we can. But you can keep giving suggestions in terms of the next, series or longer amount of time that we could do something. I'm really open to almost anything. For tonight, at least, we'll talk about something Purim related that it's not going to be, you're not going to feel like it's too far off. It's related enough, and it's something you can relate to all year. Something I think interesting, and in a way, it's more unique, even though it sounds like it's very simple. It's about minhagim that we do every single year, that we notice every single year in the Megillah, but we don't think about why we do it. And so sometimes it's just important to talk about why we do things the way we do them, especially minhagim, because sometimes if we don't attribute the proper research to it, if we don't research it well enough, then we don't give it the significance it deserves. So here, we should pay attention to where these minhagim come from, and you'll see some pretty interesting things come out of it as well. So we know we're all obligated to lane Megillas Esther every single year. Of course, we don't each lane the Megillah. We sit in a room and we listen to someone else, one person who's laning on behalf of all of us. We're not going to get into the weeds of it, but we can call it a mitzvah of Kriyas Megillah. That there's a mitzvah on all of us to read the Megillah, and we fulfill that through what we call Shomea Ka'ona, which basically means, and you do this all the time, is that in halacha we have a concept that you have to speak for certain mitzvahs. For certain halachas, you have to talk, you have to say words, but not in every instance do you know the words, are you able to pronounce all the words, are you able to know the tune for the words, so we have someone else who does the words on our behalf. We listen along. In some cases, we say amen. In some cases, we don't even need to say amen. And through listening to that person, shomeya, listening, keona, as if we're answering, as if we're talking. Well, B'li Nether, Mr. Shem, will talk about what that means exactly if we have time soon. But basically, what it means is that we are being Yosei, we're fulfilling our obligation through the Baal Korei, who is reading the Megillah for us. Okay, fine, that's why the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tav Reish Tzadi, which is Hilchos Purim, in Sif Yud Aleph, says that the Baal Korei himself has to intend, has to think in his mind, that he's being motzei all of us, he's having all of us in mind that we're going to fulfill our obligation with him, and we have to think we're fulfilling our obligation through him, and we'll have this joint communion together through the laning of the Megillah. Good? That's the background that we all know already, but is obvious to rehash. Okay. However, there are certain instances in the Megillah, you have in source number 2, they're spelled out for you, but you have certain instances in the Megillah that will stick out to you, these psukim, right? What do we do when we read these psukim? We all read them first, correct? That's where my clever title came from, Repeat Before Me, get it? Repeat Before Me, get it? I feel like you're not getting it. So we have this minhag, this strange thing that we do, where basically we're all listening to the Megillah, we all have our little Megillahs with us, we're all wearing our stupid hats, and we're listening to the Megillah, which is a serious mitzvah, we look like fools, I never, it's always a funny thing. I have like funny pictures always on Purim of the guy who's dressed up like a chicken next to like the Gadol Ador. You know, like the guy in the Y-based Medrash who's dressed up as like a huge clown, or a shefter's there like davening a serious Shmoneh Esrei, it's always funny. So we're sitting there with our hats, and we're listening to the Megillah, and all of a sudden we say one outside, we say, Ish Yudi Aya Bishushan Abira, we say it from our own Megillah outside of the cloth, not in the parchment that the guy is reading from, and then the guy repeats it, correct? We do that 4 times. I put them for you in source number 2. So we say the pasuk, then we repeat it. Again, it happens. That pasuk, which we know pretty famous, pretty well known. The last pasuk in the Megillah. So what is the source, and then what is the reason for this minhag? Where does it come from? That we do such a thing. So the truth is, it does seem to be actually a pretty ancient practice. It goes very far back, all the way to the Siddur of Sajigon, from the Gaonim, all the way back before the Rishonim, even medieval, that we had this practice to repeat, to say these psukim before the Baal Kori wouldn't hear to repeat them. The Ramah does quote it. Source number 1, you have the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Tav Reish Tzadi. So if you go to the end of the first line, it says Haggah, which means the Ramah's note is starting. Yesh Shekasvu, there are those who write, Shenoha Gin Lomar, Dalib Psukim Shalgula Bekol Ram. Now pay attention to this terminology here. There are those who say that there's a minhag. Okay, it's a minhag we're talking about. We're definitely talking about a minhag. This is not a mitzvah d'araisa. The whole Purim is not a mitzvah d'araisa. It's a mitzvah d'arabanan. It's not a mitzvah d'arabanan. It's not d'arabanan. Kabbalah. It's a minhag. There's a nice custom, an ancient practice, that we say these dalet psukim shel geula. These psukim that, I don't know, whatever, bespeak, describe, declare redemption about the redemption in the Megillah. Bekol ram, in a loud voice, we all declare them out loud. Dehainu, and these are the psukim, Ish Yehudi, Mardechai Yatza, Lehudim HaSa'ora, Ki Mardechai Yehudi, last pasuk in the Megillah. V'chei Nogim B'dinos Eilu, he says that's what we do in our town, that's what we do in our place nowadays, that is the minhag. And then, V'hachazan Choser B'koreosan, and then the chazan, or as we call the Baal Kori, the person who's laning, then repeats the words, after the Kehila has already said them. Good? That's the minug. That's what we're familiar with. It's on the books. It's all the way back from the Gaonim, and then the Ramah quotes the halacha in Shulchan Aruch. Beautiful. If you look in source number 3, the Mishnah Berurah just attacks on here an important halacha. He says that the idea really is, ideally, I think I put the wrong, yeah, B'kol Ram, you see in source number 3, Mishum Simchol, come back to that, U'mashe Chozer B'kore Osan, why does the Baal Kore, I mean, if I read it already, why do I need the Baal Kore to say it again? Do you ever think about that? Why does the Baal Kore have to repeat it? What's the answer? So apparently, the Mishnah Berurah says this. He says it in other places also, but he's reiterating here. Apparently, the Koryo son, the Baal Kore has to repeat them. Lahashmiya litzibor. Why? Ah, she mitzvah lichatchila lishmoa kol ha-megillah mitoch ha-ksav. Because the mitzvah lichatchila means ideally, the ideal fulfillment of this mitzvah of hearing the Megillah is that you should hear the entirety of the Megillah, Megillas Esther, from a person who is reading inside a ksav, inside a parchment, inside a scroll, a kasher Megillah. That's the ideal. You should hear it all from him. If he says 95% of the psukim, and you say 4 of them by yourself, you're still yotze. You still fulfill your mitzvah, but it's not lichatchila. And therefore, we say it on our own, and then the Baal Kore repeats it so that we can hear it from him. This way, ultimately, we've heard all the psukim of the Megillah from him. The Mishnah Berurah, earlier in the siman, you don't have it here on the page, but earlier in the siman, he added that when the Baal Kore repeats, we should really have in mind that we're being yotze with the repetition. Meaning we should have in mind, at this point, we'll come back to this Bli Nedar, but we should have in mind at this point that when we're listening to the Baal Kore repeat whatever, Ishu, Diyayah, Beshushna, Bira, that we're being yotze with his repetition, not with our previous statement of it, because we want to be yotze lichatchila in the best way possible with the Baal Kore's reading from inside the cloth. Okay. That all explains that there's a source to the minhag. That explains that the minhag is ancient. That explains some of the details of the minhag, of how we're supposed to keep the minhag. But what's the reason for the minhag? Why do we do this? Where did this come from? Yeah.
I'm just wondering about a Baal Tefillah. When he davens out loud, especially like Modin,
right,
to say it out loud, and entire job, because some people didn't have Sidur back then. So
right.
Kind of related to that as well?
I don't think so. Meaning it's not... The reason why Chazar Shatz, you're right, like the impetus at one point for Chazar Shatz was that there were in and Bekiyin. There were people in the crowd who didn't know how to daven. So the Shliach Tzibor would stand up there and on behalf of the Kehila would be davening for them. We didn't have Sidurim to follow along, so we'd say Amen and Biyose with him. This is actually just because if you wanted, each of us could do it from the... If we knew how to lane, we could do it from the Ksava ourselves. But the ideal is that we are following along because we can't or we don't want to have a million people doing it. It would be a billable. We want to do it in a minion with a lot of people there. So it doesn't make sense to do it all at once. The fact that you have to hear it from the ksav, though, is not related to that. That's a separate din that there's a mitzvah to hear it from a kosher megillah. That's the ideal halacha. Again, you could be yotzei without that apparently, but the ideal is to hear it entirely from the inside. So what's the reason for the minhag? Where does it come from? So the Mishnah Berurah that we just skimmed, but we sort of read it a little bit in source number 3, said mishum simcha. It's like a partial explanation. Mishum simcha. I hear what he's saying, meaning there's a certain amount of joy and simcha and excitement in like yelling out the psukim and getting excited and getting involved in the process. That is true. But then why do we pick these 4 psukim, right? Meaning there are a lot of psukim we could have picked that we like, some of them we might even like better. But we could have picked a whole bunch of psukim. Why only 4? Why not 10? Why not 100? Why not 1? So that's a partial explanation. It's mishum simcha, but you still have to figure out why it's these 4 psukim in particular. The answer probably lies in the fact that how did the Ramah call these psukim? Do you remember? In source number 1, the Ramah wrote Yesh Kasvish Nogin Lomar Dalat Psukim Shel Geula. So apparently, and this again, you still can do research and say, hey, I think this pasuk also speaks about Geula. But basically, the Ramah is telling us these 4 psukim stand out in that they are all relating to the process of Geula in a serious way. They're all, I don't know, whatever, pivotal points of the Geula process in the Megillah. So these 4 pivotal points we declare out loud because of Simcha. So if you put in the Ramah into this Mishnah Berurah, then you kind of have a fuller answer. Because these are psukim that really represent the Geula, the redemption process of the Megillah, and we want to express our Simcha, we say these psukim out loud. Something along those lines, what comes out of this Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah had another suggestion earlier, which is interesting. He says, sort of reminds you, reminiscent of the Seder night. He says, the other reason that we say these psukim out loud is simply to keep the children awake. The children are so bored. It's such a long Kriyas Megillah. So once in a while, we yell out a couple of psukim, and it keeps the kids interested, attentive, and awake. We're all thinking, it's not the kids who need to be kept awake, right? It's the adults who are fasting all day. What's interesting is the Rishonim actually say that. The Rishonim point out that there's a Gemara about Hamis Namnim, someone who's falling asleep during Kriyas Megillah. So there, the Nemuka Yosef quotes that the reason why we yell out some psukim in the middle of the Megillah is because the adults are falling asleep. And if the adults are falling asleep, they're not going to be able to their mitzvah. So we want to make sure we wake them up. So we yell out a few psukim and we wake them up. And he says in particular, the last passing of the Megillah, we yell out loud, the last one of the Megillah, because at that point we now make sure he gets up for the brachas. So we yell at the last pasuk, and it wakes him up for the bracha. So we want to wake the adults. So it's the children, the adults, it's both. We could blame it on the kids. That's also an advantage of the children. So we could blame it on them, but it's really for us. Either way, we want to keep people awake by yelling some psukim out loud. The other possibility the Rishonim bring is that there's like sort of a riboy and an expansion of Pirsume Nisa, that we're spreading the nace a little bit more by yelling it out loud, the same way we want to light our Hanukkah candles in public, and we want to make sure we're declaring that nace in a public way, in a public manner, in front of everyone. So too, we want to yell out some of the psukim together as a tzibur. You still have to implant, like we said before, the Ramah, that these psukim are critical because they represent the Geula, and we therefore want to declare them publicly as Pirsume Nisa. But if you put it all together, you have a nice explanation as to where this this minna comes from. So again, you need the Ramah for all of those things. The Abu Drum just points out a very interesting hara. Don't know exactly what to do with it. But the Abu Drum points out that it's not true about all four. I think it's true about three out of the four. Three out of these four psukim focus on Geula, and what else is a central point in three out of four of the psukim?
Mordechai.
Yeah, Mordechai. So that's an interesting point also, meaning the Abu Drum says something going on over here is that we want to, I don't know, build up Mordechai. We want to highlight and honor his role in the Nes. So we're highlighting the Nes, we're expressing thanks for the Nes, we're being mesameach about the Nes, we're publicizing the Nes, and we're representing and showing Mordechai, we're putting him on a pedestal and saying Mordechai was the, you know, responsible for this Nes. He had an active role, a prime role in this Nes. So we're doing all those things at once as we yell out these psukim. The Vilna Gaon has another suggestion. You have it in source number four, but we'll leave it for now. It seems like a harmless minhag, meaning you say a pasuk, then the chazan repeats it. What's the big deal? It's no big deal. But we should note that there might be one detail that the poskim were actually concerned about. We noted that before, the din l'chatchila, ideally a person would be yotze the Megillah by hearing the entirety from a Megillah Kesherah. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach points out a very interesting point about this minhag in his Halicha Shlomo. They quoted it. It's also quoted in, I forget what that's called, that other book. I'll think of it soon. It's quoted from Shlomo Zalman Auerbach like this, that if you say the psukim of the words out loud, the words of the psukim out loud. Thanks for catching me. The words of the psukim out loud. So your yotz, let's say you can't read the whole Megillah like that, but like you read one pasuk like that and you're in the middle of Kriyas Megillah, fine. You're going to be yotze, he said, correct? You're just not going to be yotze in the best way possible, but you'll still be yotze, yeah? You'll still fulfill, okay. So that means if I read 99% of the psukim, and I'm sorry, I heard 99% of the psukim, and I read, 1%, a small amount, I'll still be yotze b'dieved, good. Which means the moment that I read that pasuk, I'm yotze that pasuk. Not lichatchila, but b'dieved, I've been yotze. In a second-rate manner, I've been yotze the mitzvah of reading that pasuk. Okay, now the chazan comes and does what? He repeats it. So what, I'm being yotze with him now? I was already yotze. I already did the mitzvah. So you say, no, the chazan's coming and doing it in a better way. Okay, but I already read the pasuk, so I can't now be yotze the better way if I've already been yotze the initial way. You can't be yotze the mitzvah again. You already did the mitzvah of reading that pasuk. So Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says that you have this sort of this issue over here, that if you read the pasuk out loud initially, you're already yotze your chiyuv on a second-rate level. Then you want to be yotze with the chazan, but you've already been yotze your mitzvah, so you can't make the mitzvah better once you've already done it. This is goes back all the way to an earlier Masorah on an interesting, very lumdish and interesting idea. It goes all the way back to the Beis HaLevi, it goes to Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, it goes to Reb Elbel Soloveitchik, and all the way down, where basically the most famous story about it is the following. Rav Zevin has this in his Sefer Ishim Veshitos, where he records sort of like capsule biographies, intellectual biographies of certain Gedolim of that time period. So he has one on Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. So there he says the following. That Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, in Europe, it wasn't so easy to get an esrog. It wasn't like everyone had esrogim. Sometimes just the Rav got an esrog and they pass it around over Yantif. It wasn't so simple. So sometimes the Chaim would be left with, I don't know how often it happened, but he'd be left with two esrogim. Try to pay attention here. One esrog was vadai kosher, but not so pretty. It wasn't so mahudr. The other esrog was a suffik kosher. He wasn't sure if it was kosher, but it was very mahudr. It was very beautiful. Get it? One was vadai kosher, but not so pretty. One was very pretty, but not so not clearly kosher. So he wanted to use both so that he can get both kosher and pretty. Both kosher and hither, right? Okay, so which would you do first? So our visceral reaction, our knee-jerk reaction is take the one that's kosher first, yeah, and then add on the one that's beautiful afterwards. So Reb Chaim Soloveitchik said, no, that doesn't work. You should do it the other way. Meaning first you should take the one that's not so kosher but is beautiful, then take the one that is kosher but isn't so beautiful. Why? Because if you take the one that's already kosher, even though it's not beautiful, you're definitely yotze the mitzvah at that point. So I pick up the first esrog, I'm yotze. I'm yotze with a shvacha esrog, not such a pretty esrog. One of those shvach, you've seen them, you know what I'm talking about. One of those not so nice esrog, a couple spots, it's a little crooked, it's not so nice. I was yotze my mitzvah, now what do? I pick up a beautiful esrog. Let's say that esrog ends up being kosher. But I already did the mitzvah. I already picked up esrog today. Now I picked up a more beautiful esrog. I might as well have picked up a rock. I might as well have picked up a lemon. What's the difference? I already did my mitzvah. But if I do it the other way, if first I pick up the one that's beautiful, but not necessarily kosher, then if it's not kosher, then fine, I didn't do anything. If it is kosher, I was yotze my mitzvah with the hither, the beautiful one, then I pick up the one that's definitely kosher. If I was already yotze, then no difference. I was already yotze with the beautiful one. If I wasn't yotze, now I'll be yotze with the one that's not so beautiful. It was the only one I had. You hear the brilliance there? Such a simple case, but it's so brilliant. So that idea, that yesod, comes out of what exactly what we're talking about over here. That Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach is saying the same thing is true here. You're going to say the pasuk of the Megillah yourself. That's a bidyeved way of being yotze. It's not such a beautiful way of being yotze in the Megillah. It works. You'll be yotze in your mitzvah, but it's not so beautiful. So now I've been yotze in the mitzvah. Now the chazan repeats, and what happens? Nothing. She's repeating words. Is it? Maybe it's not a hefsek. Maybe it's not such a long break. It's not a big deal. But it doesn't help. It doesn't add anything. So now I'm being yotze in the mitzvah in a bidyeved way. So because of that concern, you guys hear the point? Because of that concern, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman suggests that listeners should really have in mind not to be yotze when they first say the pasuk before the chazan repeats it. When you first say the pasuk from the Megillah that you're reading from, the booklet, the pamphlet, the chumash, whatever you're reading from, then you should have in mind, I'm not being yotze with this, I'm only having in mind to be yotze with the chazan who repeats it. He notes that, you know, that's not the common practice, meaning people just go about their way. So it must be that the assumption is that everyone wants to be yotze with the chazan. There's such a thing like that in halacha, that the assumption is that the chazan is being mostly everyone, and everyone wants to be yotze with him, and that he wants to be mostly you. But Rav Shlomo Zalman said, better would be to really think in advance when I do these readings out loud before the chazan, the Baal Koreh, so I want to be yotze with him and not with me. He then thinks that if you read it, and then you listen, it's not a hefsek, it's not a break. It's enough on point, and it's not a long enough break that it's going to be a problem. So therefore, you should do it that way. Very interesting suggestion from Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Which way?
Why don't we hear it and then repeat it?
Meaning, why don't we just do it the other way? Why is the minhag to say?
Yeah, why is the minhag to say it and then right. Hear the
thought? Right. Understand. I don't know. Maybe because we want there to be something to the fact that we're saying it together as opposed to just saying it afterwards. Maybe it would be a hefsek if it was pointless. I'm not sure. That's a good question. I don't know. My Rebbe Rav Shechter Shlita raises this concern as well in a little bit of a different way, but again, pretty much the same context, in the name of the Adaris. People here have heard of the Adaris. The Adaris was the son-in-law of Cook, and he was a Rosh Yeshiva Panovich, and eventually, after this is a very interesting point in Jewish history where they're trying to find a chief rabbi for Yerushalayim to take over from Shmuel Salant. Shmuel Salant was an elderly man, and he needed a replacement, and they were looking all over Europe. There's a lot recorded about this. I actually wrote about this a little bit once. And they asked so many, they've tried to do research, so many different rabbanim, and at the end of the day, they brought in the Adaris, the son-in-law of Cook, and he moved to the old city, and he was a young man, and Shmuel Salant was an older man, and the goal was that he would come in as like the assistant rabbi, and whatever, that's, you know, no comment if that's how it works nowadays or not, depends on the shul, but you know, he was going to take over eventually the role of chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. Unbelievably, Rav Shmuel Salant kept on living, and the Adaris died like 2 years later. I think that they say that he attributed his death, his early demise, to the tsar of staring at the Kosel in you know, all destroyed, in living in the old city and looking out over at the Kotel every single day, that it brought his life to an early end. But he predeceased Rav Shmuel Salant. He never took over the Rabbanus there. So the Adaris, anyway, so Rav Shechter quotes this from the Adaris, that he had the same concern, but he said it about a different point. That the one of the four pasukim that we repeat is the very last pasuk in the Megillah. So Rav Shechter says, and this we wrote up, it's in the recently published sefer called Ataris Tzvi, which is like a tribute sefer to Rav Shechter. It has a lot of essays from Talmidim of Rav Shechter, and the first five or six essays are by Rav Shechter himself. So this is one of the essays that appears there. This is included. So the very last pasuk in source number 2, in the very last pasuk in the Megillah, the last one on the sheet in source number 2, so is Kimordechai Yehudi. So there we say that last pasuk as we finish the Megillah. So at that point, the Adar says this makes this point. You're finishing the Megillah by saying it inside. You're finishing the Megillah by you saying it inside, not from the cloth. So then the Chazan is going to come around and he's going to repeat it for you, but you can't be Mahader. You can't add beauty to your Kim of the Mitzvah of the Megillah. You already were Yotze. You finished the Megillah. You said the whole thing. You can't do the Chumrah. You can't do the Chumrah of hearing it from the Baal Koreh if you already finished the Megillah. So therefore the Adaris didn't like the practice. Now, it is the practice to do this, but the Adaris didn't like the practice of repeating, of saying that last Pasuk first because of that very issue that Rav Shlomo Zalman raised across the entirety of the Megillah. The Adaris therefore didn't like it at the very last Pasuk. Rav Shechter there adds that this might relate to another interesting chumrah. You know, we're supposed to say Kriyas Shema every single day, twice a day, and the words of Kriyas Shema are supposed to add up, right, to what is it, to 248? I forget, 248 I think it's supposed to add up to, right? I think so, not 365, 248. So, but just someone help me with the math. It comes out to 247, so the MS at the end will be 248. Does that sound familiar to people? I always forget these things. Okay. So the problem is that it's 247, we want 248, so we say MS of MS Memuna or MS Vyatsiv, we put it connected to the Kriya Shema. Fine. So when you're saying Kriya Shema, so not everyone wants to repeat the, not everyone wants to say MS as part of the MS connected to the Kriya Shema, or you're not in the minyan, and therefore you don't hear the Hashem Elokeichem MS of the Chazan, which is 3, I think it's 245, and you get to 248 with 3. So you don't always have that Eitzah. So what do? So a lot of people, when they're alone, and they don't have a Chazan saying the last 3 words to make it 248, they just say the last Pasuk twice. Sound familiar? So say the whole Kriya Shema, and they say the last Pasuk twice. Other people say, what is it? Kel Melech Naaman, yeah. A lot of people don't say that. So if you don't say that, and you don't have a chazan, so you can't make up those 3 words, 245, 248, so you'll say the last pasuk twice. So if Shechter points out, based on this Adaris, that it's not such a good idea. It doesn't really work so well. Because what happens is you say the whole Kriya Shema, you finish Kriya Shema, which means you finish Kriya Shema without that hiddur, that beautification of the mitzvah, of saying it with 248 words. Now you go back and repeat the last sentence, but it's meaningless. You already said Kriya Shema. So in order to be yotzei, that chumrah, that hiddur in Kriya Shema, you have to really do it within the context of reading it. But you already finished reading it. So what does this mean to say the last pasuk again? So Rav Shechter says a different idea. What you should do is you should say all the way to the second last pasuk, and you should repeat the second last pasuk twice. And in the second last pasuk, you should say 3 of those words. Someone has to help remind me to get me into it to remember what the psukim are there. But, okay, whatever. I wish we had a sitter here. So the last, second to last pasuk in the Kriya Shema, you'll repeat. Okay, I would give you the exact words if I had it. Anyone have it here? Oh, Leman Tizkru.
Right after the second.
Yeah, I got it right. Leman Tizkru, Yisim Tishim. So those 3 words, V'yisem Kiddushim Le'elokeichem, you'll have in mind that those 3 words are your 3 words to make up the difference. You're going to say the whole pasuk again, but you'll have in mind those 3 words are your 3 that are going to make up the difference, and then you'll say the last pasuk, and you'll finish Kriya Shema with having done all 248 words. Same idea. You can't add the hiddur after you've already finished the mitzvah. If you already finished the mitzvah, how are you supposed to say the pasuk again and do the hiddur? It's already over. You already did your mitzvah in the lesser way. So too, by the Megillah, that's the Adaris is pointing out, that he didn't like that final minhag. I saw that quoted, but I didn't have a chance to look it up. I meant to tonight. I saw a quote that Rav Adi Yosef says, Svardim also, they don't do the last pasuk. They repeat, I think they have the minhag of the Ramah on 3 of these, but the 4th one they don't repeat. I didn't have a chance to look it up, so I'm not sure if it's for the same reason or not, but possibly it's for the same reason that they didn't want to be Yotzei the whole Megillah by reading inside, so instead they would hold off on that last pasuk. Okay, an interesting point that they note about this. Okay, those are the 4 psukim that we repeat, that we say ourselves before the Chazan says them, correct? Is that the only time we do that in the whole Megillah? Can anyone think of another instance where we say psukim ourselves? The names of Haman's sons, excellent. So it's interesting, there is another set of psukim that we do say before the Chazan does, correct, is the names of Haman's sons. So if you look in source number 5, it's starting on a negative, the Mishnah Berurah quotes from the Chayadim, Kaz v'chayadim mashinogim b'miksas mekomos. Some people, shekol hakal omrim asar b'nei Haman, that idea that you all say the 10 sons of Haman before the Chazan says it, ain't no minag, that's not a minag, that's fake. Ela kore yomram levad, Vashar Yishmu Kamal Kal Megillah. Rather, the Baal Kori should read them, and everyone should listen along. This is quoted by the Mishnah Berurah, Lehalacha. So, I'm saying it by negative, by theory of negative attribution, meaning what you said is the Minog, the Mishnah Berurah is saying shouldn't be the Minog, but from the Chayadim, shouldn't be the Minog. But obviously, that's because he saw that it was the Minog in some places, and you and I have all seen that it is the Minog everywhere. We certainly do have this Minog that we say the Pasuk, that the Pesukim, whatever, that list the 10 Bnei Haman, and then the Chazan, the Baal Kori, repeats them, correct? We all have that Minog. So, why? Meaning, if apparently the Mishnah Berurah says not to do it, where does it come from that we have such a minhag? Why do we do it, and why do we hold so strongly of it? So there are at least three approaches that I'm aware of that help with this. Anyone have a suggestion? Anyone ever think about this? Why we do it with the Aseres B'nei Haman? Now, it's not the previous minhag, because the Ramah didn't list this as one of the psukim.
May not
hear. Yeah, that's what I always thought. It's a practical thing. The Chazan's going to do, well, how's he going to say the Aseres B'nei Haman? Right? One year, I did a fundraiser. I wasn't even a Rosh Kol yet, and I was already doing fundraising. Unbelievable. So I wanted to take over Y.E. Torah for a week. Y.E. Torah online, you could listen to Shirim. So they have, the day of learning is sponsored. I don't know if every day, but often. So they have a person saying, today's learning is sponsored. But... So I wanted to buy a week of it, of the week before and after Purim, like the week of Purim. And I wanted to do, funny messages. like I don't want to repeat them all because it's not going to get less, and it has to be done in the proper way. But and I'm already forgetting why we're talking about this. What were we talking about a second ago? Oh, right. So the first thing, so I did different messages every day that were supposed to be funny, like making fun of like the different quirks and something about Kedem grape juice sponsored by the YRS Yeshiva because they don't like drinking. Like a whole like everything was a different thing every day. So one of the days, maybe it was the first one even, I asked the guy who does the recordings to say today's learning is sponsored by whoever in honor of, and he had to say all of the Aseres B'nai Haman in the opposite of the honor of whatever, all of the Aseres B'nai Haman in one breath. So he had to do it in one breath, and people were listening on triple speed. It sounded pretty funny. But that's how he sounds when we're listening to a person also. We can't hear the words. They're saying a bunch of, it's kind of like when I talk. They're saying a bunch of words. They're spitting out so fast in one breath, so you can't understand anything they're saying. So Moshe Sternbach writes that way as well, Rabbi Karp. And his Sefer Hilchos Chag B'Chag also suggests this reasoning that I always would have thought as well, intuitive, that the reason why we say it ourselves is to ensure that we actually get the words. I'm worried that if the guy's going to swallow his words when he's saying them all in one breath, we're not going to hear everything, so we say it ourselves just to make sure. That's one possibility. The Aruch HaShulchan, I didn't put on the sheet, although I really didn't mean to, the Aruch HaShulchan here explains that the reason why we say the Aseres B'nai Haman out loud is because this point is the Ikar HaYeshua. This point of the Aseres B'nai Haman being hung is the Ikar HaYeshua. It's the main point of the entire salvation of the Jewish people in the story of the Megillah. It's interesting that it didn't make it into the original minhag of the four psukim that are said because they're the psukei ha-geula, as the Ramah terms them, but it is itself, I guess, also a pasuk of Yeshua. Even if that's not the right answer, it might be, but even if it's not the right answer, it might account for another interesting quirk of a halacha about these Aseres B'nai Haman. If you ever looked inside a Megillah, so you notice that the whole Megillah is written regular, and then the Aseres B'nai Haman are written that funny way. They take up one whole column, maybe we'll get to that, later, and they also are written in a, what we call a riach agave, a riach levena agave levena. They're written like bricks in stacks on top of each other, as opposed to a regular line across. There's a lot of space in between. It's written almost similar to a shira in the Torah, similar to the way a song is written in the Torah. So the Gemara, this comes from a Gemara. The Gemara Megillah and Daf Tezayin tells us that the Aseres B'nai Haman are supposed to be written that way. They're different than other songs. Other songs in Tanakh are written Ariach Rabbi Levena, which means can't do this. They're stacked. I don't know what the right term to describe this is.
Staggered.
Yeah, like Azashir. Yeah. Well, staggered, is that the right? Yeah, staggered, meaning not exactly on top of each other, but rather like this. That the Gemara, like the bricks on our wall over here behind you. So no major, no, really is there. So that's like stacked like bricks on top of bricks, but staggered in that way. The Aseres B'nai Haman are written as perfect piles, as opposed to stacks in the staggered way. So what's strange about this is not so much that it's designed differently than other songs that the Gemara gives an explanation for. The question is, what makes this area of the Megillah more of a song than the rest of the Megillah? The Gemara has a term that we don't say halal on Purim because kriyasa zohi halela, that the kriya of the Megillah, reading the Megillah itself, is halal. The whole Megillah is a shira. The whole Megillah is a song. It's a poem to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about his saving us. Why is the hanging of the Aseres B'nai Haman, which seemingly is the least poetic part of the whole thing, unless you're Edgar Allan Poe, then maybe it's very poetic. It's his style, maybe, but no one appreciates it. I don't know what culture is anymore. Edgar Allan Poe doesn't go? The throbbing heart under the... Yeah? Okay, whatever, fine. Insert whatever person you have in there. So, you know, unless you're Edgar Allan Poe, this isn't such a beautiful poem, but we're saying this is the poem of the whole Megillah, that we're going to write it in this funny form of a Shira, because it's a Shira. The whole Megillah is a Shira. So why Aseres B'nai Haman in particular? So Elia Baruch Finkel, Shiv in the Mir, has in his Sefer of his Shirim, he answers based on the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon writes in two places in Mishlei that everyone celebrates, everyone's excited when a tzaddik is saved from some impending doom. Everyone's excited about that. But the real Yeshua, the real excitement, and the real point of celebration where people start to actually sing and express real happiness in song and dance is when the tzaddik's not only saved and extradited from that situation, but also the Rasha is paid back. The tzaddik is avenged. The revenge is taken against the Rasha. That's when the real simcha kicks in. That's when people really start to celebrate. That's when we have closure, when the Rasha pays the price for what they did. So the Vilna Gaon in that context says, as we know, that Layhudim Haisa'ora and the Ha'ir Shushan, you know, Tzahala V'Samecha, that only happened after we destroyed our enemies, after the enemy was eradicated. Only once that happened did we experience Rina and Shira. The singing of songs only could exist after we actually had the Nakama, the revenge taken against the enemy. So in that context, Rabbi Baruch Finkel says, that's the pshat and why our Megillah has to have these psukim in particular written like a song. Because the song only starts once the Aseres B'nai Haman are hanged, whatever, you know, you get the point. The only ones that are hanged do we actually get to sing. Until then, we're happy, it's good, we're winning, it's great. But only once he had that final nail on the coffin, when we actually killed the Aseres B'nei Haman, that's when the Yeshua really kicked in, like the Aruch HaShulchan was saying, that's the Ikar Yeshua. That's the Ikar Geula. At that point, we can actually sing. So therefore, that part of the Megillah is written up as a song. A beautiful idea that Rabbi Eliezer Baruch draws out from the Vilna Gaon. Okay, however, in order to best understand, or at least in the most famous and most interesting way, I think, how to best understand this minug of reading the Aseres B'nei Haman first, and then having the chazan repeat it. Again, initially we said so as to avoid confusion, because you can't hear them when they're saying it in one breath. Then we said it's maybe because this is the Ikar Yeshua, and that's also why it's written in a funny way. The third possibility is based on something that we need a little bit of background for. The Gemara in Megillah, you have it here in the source sheet, number 6. The Gemara says that the Aseres B'nei Haman, we have to read them B'nishima Achas, in one breath. We have to read them in one breath. Why do we have to read them in one breath? So the Gemara says a very interesting thing. He says, just as their breath left them all at once, so too we need to read them all in one breath. This is quoted in Shulchan Aruch, this is quoted by the Rambam as well. Basically what it means is that they were all hung simultaneously. Somehow they died at the exact same moment. The Maharal has a beautiful discussion about of this topic in his Or Chadash, his commentary on the Megillah. And he writes that, you know, what's the whole idea of a Malik? A Malik is the idea that Shem Hashem is not full, because there's always competing things in the world. There's not the Yichud Hashem. There's not one singular God, but rather there are multiple entities that can be contended with in our world. They're always fighting against Yichud Hashem. That's why, you know, Hashem Echad, Ushma Echad, is only going to take place once Hiyar al-Keska, once, you know, his name won't be fulfilled, once he destroys Amalek, once Amalek is gone, because Amalek is always fighting against the Yichud Hashem, the singularity of Hashem. So the Maharal says that there's a klal in Torah and in history that people's averos are what come back to bite them. Meaning the thing which you fight is usually what comes back to punish you. You can find many examples in the Chumash and elsewhere as well. So here he says that the B'nai Haman, who are Amalek, were punished for trying to contend that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't have a singular ownership of the world, that there wasn't Yichud Hashem, there wasn't singular nature to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were killed by Nishima Achas. In one moment, their neshama left them in the same moment, their bodies stopped working at the exact same moment, everything stopped in singular fashion, everything stopped be'achdus, with complete unity, to show that the very thing they were fighting, the unity of God, came back to bite them and it killed them all at one point. He had such complete control over them that they ceased to exist all simultaneously at exactly the same time. So the Gemara says, to, I guess, sort of commemorate that, we lay in the Megillah in such a way that we say their names all B'nishima Achas, to show that their breath left them all at once, so too we say them all in one breath. This is not Me'akev. If a chazan just can't pull it off, he didn't do his breathing exercises that week, and he's not able to hold his breath for that long, so then we're still Yotze, but it's ideal, it's L'chatchila to do it that way. Fine. So with that background, there's a very interesting comment of the Ragat Shabbat Gaon. The Ragat Shabbat Gaon was born in a city called? Very good. Very, very good. Yeah. He didn't live in Ragachev. He's not famous for being in Ragachev, but he came from a place called Ragachev. But he was the Rav in, that's a harder question, Dvinsk. Who else is famous from Dvinsk? Rav Meir Simcha Akoin of Dvinsk, who was the Meshech Chachma, the Or Sameach. They were called co-rabbis, but they didn't work together. They were just both rabbis of the city. Technically, the Ragachever was the rabbi of the Hasidim of the community, and the Rav Meir Simcha was the rabbi of the not Hasidim, the Misnagdim of the community. They got along pretty well. There definitely are stories in both directions, but overall they got along pretty well. So the Ragachever Gaon is famous for being a Gaon, which is also why the second half of his name is Gaon. He's a very brilliant genius of a person, one of the types of minds that exists, one in a million, one in a trillion. He was a prolific author as well. So one of the interesting things that he contended is pretty famous, but he has suggested, is a pshat in this minhag. He notes that when we're laning the Aseres B'nei Haman, there are two things that have to be accomplished. First of all, we have to read the words. We have to read the words of all their names. Second of all, we have to do that B'nishima Achas. We have to do it all in one breath, correct? Those are two things we have to accomplish. One of those things we can call kriya, reading. The other thing is called ofen ha-kriya. The way of reading, the form of reading, the method in which you're reading, correct? So you read the words, and you read them in such and such way. You read the words, and you read them in one breath. So there are two things that are happening over here. Generally speaking, we are Yotzei Megillah. How? We're not saying the Megillah. How are we Yotzei if someone else is reading? Shomei Ka'ona. So when the other person is reading, I listen along. It's as if I'm saying it. Okay. So if you say words, and I have in mind to listen to it, and you have in mind that I should be Yotzei, I can connect with you, and I could be Yotzei through you saying it. Shomei Ka'ona. Which means it's as if I am saying the words. Okay. But if it's as if I'm saying the words, that's one thing. That I can say my words through you. But I can't breathe through you. I can't say my words in one breath through you. The kriya, the actual words, I can be yotz, I can fulfill through your reading. But the way in which you do the kriya can't be attributed back to me. The way you do it, the style in which you read, cannot be attributed back to me. You can't say that this is based on a very, very important machlokas. The Beis HaLevi really made this famous originally, but it went on forever after that. The Beis HaLevi was one of the early Rebbeim of the Ragat Shavagon, it happens to be. But they discussed it in a different context, this question about Shomei Ka'one, about how exactly I'm saying Shomei Ka'one. They expressed it in the context of Berachas Kohanim. We only do it a couple times a year here in America, wrongly, but that's the right minhag, but it's a wrong minhag. It's not correct in theory, but in practice it is correct. So we only do Berachas Kohanim a couple times a year, but when we do it, so the Kohanim get up there and they're supposed to bench the Jewish people. They give a Berachas Kohanim, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha, all the brachas that we know of. Now the Torah tells us that they're supposed to do this benching Amor al Bnei Yisrael, Amor Lahem, that you should say to them, Amor Lahem. So the Gemara darshans from Amor Lahem, that you should say to the Jewish people, the bracha darshans a few things. One of the things that darshans is that you should say, Bekol Ram. You have to say the bracha in a loud voice. You can't whisper Berachas Kohanim. You have to belt it out. You have to say it in a loud voice, Bekol Ram. So because of that, the Beis HaLevi raised the possibility, again, this is debated by Achronim over time, so it's not important right now to get into who's over here, but the possibility was raised that a person, a Kohen, can't be Yotze to do Berachas Kohanim through Shomei Ka'ona. Because generally speaking, I can listen to my fellow Kohen while he's benching Klal Yisrael, and I'll listen, I'll say, yeah, I'm going along with him. I'm saying his words. But you have to say it in such a way. You have to say the words, Bekol Ram. You have to say it in a loud voice. I could be Yotze the words through the other Kohen, but I can't be Yotze his loud voice through him. That's a voice. That's not a words. I can only be Yotze words to the other person. I can't be Yotze the way, the ofen ha'amira, the ofen ha'kriya, the way he's saying it. So the same way that we say that by Berachas Kohanim, so too the Ragat Shavah is applying it over here and saying by Megillah as well. There's two things that need to happen. I need to lane the Megillah, and I need to lane the Megillah b'neshima achas. I could lane the Megillah through someone else, but I can't breathe through that person. Since I can't breathe through that person, what should I do in order to be Yotze this pasuk? I should first say it myself, b'neshima achas. I should first say the Aseres B'nei Haman first by myself, b'neshima achas, in one breath. Then I'll listen to the Chazan say it. Okay, just like every other time we do this. But I'm saying it now because I can't actually be Yotze through the other person with the way of saying the word. So therefore I say it on my own in order to be Yotze my chiyuv. A very fascinating pshat by the Ragat Shavah Gaon. Very, very fascinating. There's pushback in both directions. One is that Shomei Ka'ona doesn't work that way. Shomei Ka'ona doesn't mean I'm doing it through you. Shmei Akona means that I'm Yotze as long as you do it for me. You do it on my behalf. You're like a shliach, you're like an agent. So if that's true, you could do it Bikol Ram, you could do it in B'Nishima Achas. I don't have to worry about all the details. The Chaznish says that way. Others argue as well. There's another pushback the Achronim suggest, which is that, is there really a halacha that you have to lean in a way of B'Nishima Achas? Or no? What the Gemara said is that because they all died in one breath, one second, one instant, therefore don't take any breaks between each of the words. That's not a way of talking. Kol Ram, a loud voice, is a way of talking. You're projecting in a bigger way. You say something in one breath. It's not a way of talking. You're just not taking breaks between your words. So the halacha is not so much that you have to lane in such and such way. The halacha is that you should not take any breaks in between the words. So if I'm listening to someone who's not taking any breaks in between the words, I'm being Yotze with his laning. Regardless of whether I don't have to say it in a certain way. I have to just make sure there's no hefsek between the words. If the Baal Kori is not making hefsek, I'm not making hefsek either because I'm going through him. So that's another pushback to the Ragat Shavah. But either way, that's how the Ragat Shavah defended this practice that we say the Aseres B'nei Haman beforehand. It's again, it's not related to the original thing we were talking about, the four psukim of Geula. It's not related to that. It's unrelated to that. It's either because we want to hear all the words, or it's because it's the Iker HaGa'ula, or it's because, as the Ragat Shavah said, because we want to be Yotze, the Neshima Achas, and we can't be Yotze that to the Baal Kori, so we say it first on our own, and then listen again to him as well afterwards. With that idea, the Ragat Shavah adds one more interesting idea over here. So you'll notice, again, the Megillah is strange in that the Aseres B'nei Haman are written like a song, but also they're written in huge letters. They take up the whole column, they're written in huge letters. What's that about? So that much ink has been spilled, not only on those letters, but also on understanding why those letters are so big. So the Ragat Shavah suggests that his idea actually accounts for this. If you look in source number 7, we're ending with this, Tosfos Masechet Brachos quote an ancient practice that now some people disagree with this read of Tosfos, but we're just going to say it the way the Ragat Shavah does, that when the Kehila would have the Haftarah being laid on Shabbos, so as the Baal Kore, who was reading Maftir, and then the Haftarah was making the final brachas, he would say at some point, Neman atahu Hashem elokeinu v'ne'emanim d'varecha, v'dabarachad midvarecha, chor lo yishabrikam. Right, he would say that whole part. So there, if you look in the old Sidurim, those words are in bigger font. They're in bigger font. So Tosas say that the reason they're in bigger font, again, this is the way Ragat Shavah reads Tosas, the reason they're in bigger font is because that the ancient practice was that when the Chazan would say, the Kehila would say it along with him. The Kehila would actually say those parts out loud with him. I had the zchus of sitting near, not so many people do this if you're sitting in shul, but I sat near a Shechter Shlita for many years in yeshiva on Shabbos, and he always does this. Every time the Baal Maftir is saying this bracha, he says these words out loud along with the person who's saying the brachas from the Amud. So that was the ancient practice that Tosas records over here. And because of that, Tosas say we wrote the letters in big in the Siddurim so that people knew, oh, big letters, we should say it along over here. Says the Raga Jarva, that's how the minhag became, that in the Megillas we write the Aseres B'nei Haman in big letters. Because those are the psukim that we're supposed to say out loud. We have to say it out loud as a kehila, again, for his reason, because we want to be Yotzei Neshima Achas, so therefore it was written in big letters, and that signified to everyone that we were being told that we should say it out loud ourselves. There's what to argue over here. First of all, Tosas might not mean that. Second of all, shouldn't there have been four other psukim that were written in big font also, if that were the case? Because we say other things out loud also. Also, didn't we know that the Chai Adam and the Mishnah Brura both did away with this minhag? They didn't like this minhag at all. So how did it become the widespread minhag across the world to have big letters for this part of the Megillah if some of the Geonim, the Gedolim of the Achronim, didn't even believe in this minhag at all? So there's a lot of hurdles to be hurdled, to be left, to be cleared, whatever, I don't know what the term is. I should have just ended it before. I shouldn't have gotten into this. But yeah, so there's a lot of hurdles they have to make in order to get past all that. But the Raga Chavra suggests that maybe that does account for the big font, aside from the fact that it accounts for the minhag of saying out loud. It's also why the big font is there to tell us to say it out loud, which is a very interesting shot in the minhag and the writing of the psukim. Okay, we'll stop here, and B'siyat Tishmai B'linah will continue either with a Purim topic or if someone has a request for something else in the future weeks. It could be that next week we're off. I just have to check. There's some sort of, maybe you know better than me, there's some sort of